Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
Hey, hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Oh, maybe that was a little more enthusiasm than you needed. Oh, but it was exactly the amount of enthusiasm I needed, so there you go. Sometimes friends are like that. They come out of the box and you're like, whoa, you gotta rein that in a little bit. Well, I have missed you. I missed you. I was gone for a week. It was wonderful. It was restorative. It was a great blessing. No broken parts or pieces. Wonderful week of skiing in Colorado with my husband and my sister. We had a ball. So thank you for the goodness and grace of some time away. What a blessing. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Maybe you're just joining us for the very first time and you thought this was Mornings with Paul Perreault, but it is in fact Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. So
we actually called it Mornings Without Carmen.
Which just, I'm sure, made it sad, Paul, but thank you so much. It was a gift.
Well, glad you had a great time. And had fun making snow angels while out there, too. So
totally had fun making snow angels. That's the most dangerous thing I did, for sure. speaking of snow, let's be praying for the people in the northern part of California. I mean, they had hurricane, actually, like 190-mile-per-hour winds driving what in some places was 12 feet of accumulated snow. So I don't know. You do that drift math for those of you who know what 12 feet of standing snow looks like when it is pushed by 190 mile per hour winds. I don't know what that looks like. But anyway, let's be praying for those folks this morning. And also folks across the panhandle of Texas where more than a million acres. I mean, for those of you who live in states that aren't a million acres, like your entire state's not a million acres has burned in the panhandle of Texas. It has been deadly, mainly for wild livestock and wildlife, but for people as well. And so let's be praying for folks in the midst of all of that. Today is March the 4th, so Paul is now looking for marching music, which we will be playing throughout the show, so that we as there we go, dun da da, fantastic. What are you going to march forth today to do for the Lord? Like, we are ambassadors of the King and the Kingdom, and we're going to march forth today. We're going to march forth as people who are ready to proclaim the gospel to others. So on this March the 4th, let us do that. Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day. For those of you who've never been with us before, I like to ask, where in the Word are you today? Where in the Word are you? We're talking about the Bible. Of the Old and New Testaments of Scripture. We're also talking about Jesus as the person who is the Word of God made flesh to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. You and I are going to be full of something as we go out there into the world that God so loves. So we want to be full of the Word of God. We want to be full of the grace and the truth of God. And so let's get into His Word this morning. Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day comes from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. This is what the Lord says. The Lord, who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord. This is what He says. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things yet to come. Consider that for just a moment. The God who made it all, the Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, the one who alone is Lord. He wants to meet you in the secret place, and He wants to whisper in your ear, and He wants to tell you remarkable secrets of the things that are to come. When we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God. It's not as if you're going to the Word of God to learn things about God. You're going to the Word of God to get together with God and hear Him personally and intimately. I mean, just think about that. I mean, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, this is what the Lord says. Yes, the one who made the earth and formed and established it, who seems so big that you could never communicate with him. Yes, the one who is the Lord. Well, ask him. And he's going to lean in and meet you in the secret place and whisper in your ear. That is intimacy. That is getting together with the Lord of all in a way that speaks right into our lives and produces great hope. I think a complementary passage to this one comes from Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he has also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So when God says to the prophet Jeremiah, hey, I want to lean in. I want to tell people, not only about myself, but about the remarkable things I intend to do in the course of redemptive history. And then in the book of Hebrews, on the other side of the Word made flesh to dwell among us, full of grace and truth, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Yes, on this side of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, like the prophet Jeremiah, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God leaned in. God became flesh to dwell among us. God spoke to us by his Son. The Son whom he appointed as heir of all things, the one who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Yes, the one through whom the universe was made. That one came to tell us the secrets, to reveal to us who God is and what God intends, to give us a window into the unfolding narrative of redemptive history and where we fall in it. Listen to how personal that is. Draw near to God today. He certainly draws near to you. Throughout the day today, I want to encourage you to lean into the Lord, to ask him and let him tell you the remarkable secrets about himself and his redemptive plans. Draw near to God today. This is Mornings with Carmen, and I'm Carmen LaBurge. And we like to learn together about the nature and the character of God. And one of the folks who comes on regularly to talk with us about that, his name is Dave Buring. He heads up an organization called Lion Share. And we've been talking with Dave about engaging the attributes of the character of God. And so today, just on the heels of leap year, right, we're going to talk about the humor of God. And then, yes, we're going to talk about the forgiving nature of God as well. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Glad to have back with us today Dave Buring from Lion Share. We're going to talk about free devotionals that are available to you every single day as a resource at lionshare.org. You can get them on the Lion Share Leadership app. I'm happy to send you that link. Just text me at 877-933-2484. Hi, Dave.
Hey, you good today?
Yeah, I am well. How about you?
Yeah, I'm doing well. Been doing a little bit of travel, and it's always good to be back home.
Amen. So I want to talk about a devotional that you offered just a couple of days ago. So leap year provides the opportunity for an extra day, which is super fun, right?
Yeah,
so
right.
You have this little added one-day topic in this conversation about the 101 aspects of God's nature, character, and just who God is. And you add in humor. So humor on leap day of leap year is kind of fun. So talk with us about humor as an attribute of God.
Yeah, it's one of the ones that I think we miss sometimes. You know, we just don't think of Jesus in that way. And yet for me, when I, you know, consider the life of Jesus, one of the things that I note is how children seem to be attracted to him. And one of the things I've noted, even with my own grandkids, is that when there is fun, when there's laughter, when there's humor, when there's kidding, when there's playing, kids are drawn to you. And so I just think that it's one of the things, that is a part of Jesus. And I've heard people who are a little bit more rigid in their walk with Jesus say, well, it doesn't say he laughed in the Bible, and it doesn't, and I said, well, it does talk about joy. And I said, is it possible that it was such a common expression of Jesus, the joy, the laughter, the humor of his life, that nobody, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't feel like they needed to write about it because everybody knew it was part of who he was. And it's one of the ways that I look at it. There's a word, a Latin word, humus, which we get three English words from. Catch this, Carmen. It's pretty awesome. Three English words come from this one Latin word. Note their connection: human, humility, and humor. Isn't that interesting? Because in the human condition, there's just going to be goofy, fun stuff that happens. Sometimes humor leads, or is an expression of something that happened that maybe humbled us or we walk in humility with. And I just think it's really interesting that those words are integrated like that. And when I look at the Bible, I see the other piece of this is we're created in God's image, right? And if humor is a part of your life, like in our relationship, Carmen, there's an easy laugh, it's close by. And I find that with most people, the little chuckle, the deep belly laugh, it sends us into tears. If we are made in the image of God, and that's a part of our lives, certainly that's a part of who God is as well.
So I'm now you've got me lingering on Latin and human humility and humor. I think the Latin word humus like literally means dirt. Pretty
You
sure.
could be right. You could be
I
right.
took Latin. I took Latin in the 7th grade, and so
Well, here we are then.
yeah, I'm like just don't have a whole lot of memory of my Latin. I arm esas eas. I could still decline a look at that declension. It sticks with you. Yeah, I'm
Wow.
pretty sure because I just remember the conversation. This is silly, right? This is 7th grade. I remember the conversation about this word in Latin, which has one M, humus, and the word hummus, which has two. Like that's the conversation in 7th grade that I remember. And humus is not hummus. Hummus is made with chickpeas, and humus is made of dirt. Like that is genuinely what I remember. So it
And I'm looking
aligns.
it up right now, and
Oh
you're
yeah,
right.
you
It
better check
means
me.
it means soil and earth. It means human being, and it's also where we get the word humble. Yeah.
That's
So in other words,
amazing.
the Genesis origin of dust, we are made into human beings out of humility and with humor out of dust. Yeah, that's
Earth to
awesome.
earth, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Look at
Humor.
you.
I'm just saying. Well, yeah, there you go. 7th grade Latin, it sticks with you. And I think Jesus, see, I think that's funny. I think that's humorous. All right, we are going to continue our conversation with our friend Dave Buring in just a moment. When I say forgiveness as an attribute of God's character, when I talk about God being a God who is forgiving, when I talk about his mercies being new every morning, do you believe that? Is that your first inclination that God is a God who forgives? Or are you living with the false idea? Are you living with the lie that God is just always angry with you and full of rage and wrath? Because God is a forgiving God. He is good. He is gracious, and he wants to pursue you with his love. So we're going to continue our conversation with Dave Buring here in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Take a walk with Jesus today. Walk with him from the Last Supper in the upper room where he washed his disciples' feet to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed with blood and sweat and tears. Walk with Jesus today as a man bound by Roman soldiers to trials and abuse, and walk with Jesus all the way to the cross. But expect always the unexpected and anticipate miracles because there's a whole lot more happening than meets the eye when we walk with Jesus. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Continuing in our conversation with Dave Buring from lionshare.org, we're talking about engaging the attributes of the character of God, which is a series of free devotions, video devotions that are available on the Lionshare Leadership app. Would love for you to download that and access these free devotionals each and every day. Get to know God better and better and better. So, Dave, let's talk about this tendency to imagine that God is holding my sins against me always and forever, instead of acknowledging the reality that as far as the East is from the West, so far has God removed my transgressions from me through the person of Christ. So talk about forgiveness.
Yeah. And I love that portion that you just quoted. Cheryl and I just recently had our prayer retreat, and we literally wrote some things down on a balloon that Cheryl said on our way home, I think I need to go get a balloon and we need to give some of these things back to the Lord, because there was some forgiveness that we expressed. And she said, I just think we need to write this on the balloon. And then we went out, we have a little courtyard in the back of our home that, you know, half is covered and half is open to the sky. And we just stood there during the day and we prayed over that balloon again, you know, earlier in the day, dealing kind of with some forgiveness things. And we let it go together. And it was amazing, Carmen, because we watched, I could see it for about 5 to 7 minutes, and then literally it disappeared into a cloud. And it was awesome, because it this is the verse. When that happened, I said that to Cheryl, as far as the East is from the West, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And I think one of the things that we have to recognize is that this, again, is part of who God is. He's not just, well, okay, I got to choose to forgive Dave here. It's in his nature. It's who he is. And to play off of that passage of scripture, let me give you something here that I like. When this was written in Bible times, how far was the East from the West? Like, think about that. If you think of length and duration, back then a long day's walk took about 18 to 20 miles to get to where they were going. So that maybe is how they kind of viewed sin being forgiven this far from that far. If they would walk the old Royal Persian Road, it's about 1,500 miles. It was said that would take them about 3 months. Now today, you and I can go 1,500 miles in about 3 hours on a plane. So the lengths are the same, but the durations are different. And so when we think about how far is the East is from the West, the reality is it's a long way. It's immeasurable. And when we think that God removes our sin a long ways away from us, so much so that it's not even in the same orbit anymore, it's pretty amazing. He's the only one that can do that. Nobody else can remove sin from our lives like that. That's part of the wonderful piece of who Jesus is. He is our Savior and our forgiver.
And from God's perspective, how far is the East from the West? Because in my mind, you know, East Nashville, West Nashville, right? That's not very far. The Eastern Seaboard of the United States, the West Coast. That's far, but that's not very far. The East, the Middle East from the Western world. Now we're talking about, you know, the Far East, right? But from God's perspective, like, it's not earthbound. This is not an earthbound conversation.
No.
Far as the universal East is from the universal West. Like, and the outer edges of that are always moving further and further away from each other. Like,
That's right.
That's profound. Like, that's some. I feel like that's a conversation you could get a younger person into that would be really expansive.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's the same way I view it. It's like, it just keeps going. So if it East from West was just from my left hand to my right hand, then it's East Nashville to West Nashville, then it's the East Coast of the U.S. to the West Coast. And then, like you said, you continue to expand it. It just keeps going. It's like it's endless. It just keeps on going. So from God's vantage point, I think the way we need to look at it is he removes it so far from us that it's not even on our radar again. It's not something we even have to reference again. It never has the opportunity to have to get back on us again. And I think chewing on some of that and recognizing the realities of that go a long, long way of, if I could say it this way, Carmen, receiving forgiveness. Because we know to go and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, you know, 1 John 1:9. But the receiving part of forgiveness, by meditating on how far east is from the west and that he removes that from us, that allows us to come to a place of being able to have a little glimpse of his love for us expressed through forgiveness.
So I want to ask a practical question that has been asked now twice by one of our listeners. And the first time he asked it, I thought he was asking one question, and now I actually understand that his question is different. So the question is, how many times can I ask forgiveness for the same sin? The first time I heard the question, I understood him to be asking a sin that I keep repeating. But I now know that the question that he's asking is, how many times do I ask forgiveness for a sin for which I've already asked to be forgiven? Like, I think it's this receiving forgiveness part that he's having a hard time with. God has removed the sin as far as the east is from the west. God remembers it no more. But I still do. Can you talk about that? Help me address that.
You know, one of the things that I've noticed in my own life and as I've walked with others is sometimes, Carmen, I think people need to speak out something like this. And Lord, today before you, I forgive myself. Because we're the ones that hang on to it. And I think sometimes shame, guilt, you know, just they can, you know, be a heavy load on us. And we know that God is forgiven, but I think sometimes, like, I've had to lead people in prayer that way because I've just seen that's where they're stuck. It's like they believe that God has forgiven them, but their stuck place is, yeah, but I'm such a loser and I've done this now for the 15th time and da-da-da-da-da. And I think the reality is it's having to forgive ourselves. And I think, you know, along with this is being able to say, okay, God, help me to see that sin like you see it. Help me to see that sin in the way that it gives Satan an advantage, not only in and through my life, but how it impacts others. You know, Lord, would you show me the source of that sin? So as you're walking through the forgiveness process, you're also kind of analyzing with the Lord, how did that get here and how do I make sure that doesn't come back again? And so I think that's another piece of it that can help people move forward.
Yeah, that it's empowering to be to become aware of the root of something. It's empowering to know not only how it got here, but how it tends to take root and grow, the advantage that it's giving Satan in my life, the damage it's doing to my relationship with God and with myself and with others. Like, some of those things become the practical places that I can find a foothold in, even in my stuck place, and leverage God's forgiveness to get me moving again. That's so helpful. Dave, people so appreciated when you prayed for us at the conclusion of one of our recent conversations. I'm wondering if you could pray now for people who are struggling to genuinely receive the forgiveness that God offers.
Yeah, I'd be honored to. Lord, we lift up those who are listening at this moment and who are struggling with something, a stuck place in their life that's been there for a long time, maybe something that just happened yesterday or this week, that shame and guilt come knocking on the door. Jesus, thank you that you died so that not only would our sins be forgiven, but all the entrappings that go along with it. And so, Lord, I just would pray that right now, as people would pause, as we close the show here, that they would spend a few minutes just alone with you, recognizing that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you're just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, would you just allow not only your forgiving, but your cleansing power to be known to these precious ones today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it ahead of time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, as always, brother, for being here.
My privilege. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. That's Dave Buring. You can connect with him at lionshare.org, and you can access these free devotionals every single day. It's a couple of minutes. It's a video, And Dave is just going to share about the attributes of the character of God day in and day out throughout the course of a year. So wonderful free gift there. And you can access them on the Lionshare Leadership app if you want the direct link. Just text me, 877-933-2484. All right. In other things going on in the world, the United States Supreme Court, in what's a pretty unusual Sunday update to its schedule for this coming week, announced plans to issue at least one ruling today. Today happens to be the day before 15 states across the country, notably including Colorado, are going to hold a presidential primary election. And so while the Supreme Court's announcement did not specify what ruling it was going to issue, it seems to me like we might expect the justices to rule on the case they heard oral arguments in on February the 8th. And that was the case related to the former president of the United States, Donald Trump, appearing on the Colorado ballot. And so I expect that to happen today. You could be listening and watching for that. The Supreme Court docket may not be on your radar. Like, I totally get that. But the high court is really at the center of a number of very significant conversations that we as Christians want to be having in the culture today among we the people. One of the cases that I'm watching is set to be heard on March the 26th. That is when the Supreme Court is going to hear oral arguments in the case brought by the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine. And so those are, like I would say, Christians and friends of Christians who are challenging the distribution of the abortion-causing drug mifepristone, which is currently being prescribed online without a doctor's visit and being mailed through the U.S. mail service to pregnant women to eliminate the lives of their children. Both CVS and Walgreens have announced in the meantime that they are going to be dispensing mifepristone at pharmacies in some states starting this month. So what the Supreme Court does matters. And so I want us to be praying for God's will to be done, for life to be protected as, you know, as people who God's word says, you know, are to choose life. One quick example of the importance of decisions made by the Supreme Court in terms of our life and our life together. Back in 2015, so that's 9 years ago now, hard to imagine that, but that's true. The Supreme Court of the United States ruled in a case that's known as Obergefell. And the Obergefell decision invented a right to so-called same-sex marriage. And at the time, Justice Samuel Alito warned in his dissenting opinion, quote, that Americans who do not hide their adherence to traditional religious beliefs about homosexual conduct will be labeled as bigots and treated as such by the government. And others at the time said, oh, you know, he's making much ado about nothing. Yeah, well, his much ado about nothing has come to fruition. Potential jurors in Missouri were released from service and from the potential to serve because they hold traditional religious beliefs in terms of sexual practice. And they were explicitly released for those reasons. And so we have arrived at the time where what Justice Samuel Alito said was going to happen has happened or is happening. That the government, in this case, you know, a jury pool was culled of anyone who said that because of their religious beliefs, they adhered to traditional a traditional understanding of sexual behavior. So let's be, you know, praying for each other. Let's be encouraging each other. And let's be people who positively frame for others what it means to be human and sexual beings and in sexual union in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. All right, Dr. Adam Carrington is going to join us next. We have a range of topics to consider from a Christian worldview. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. It is March 4th, which is why we have great marching music this morning. Dr. Adam Carrington is joining us from Hillsdale College. Were you ever in a marching band?
I was not, but not only was my wife in a marching band, her father was the band director of their school for decades.
So I feel like we should have him on today. I feel like we should like slate him for the next edition of March the 4th.
Yes, he would have some very good stories to tell, I'm sure. I'm gonna remind my wife that that's what today is, because
today's his day.
Yep.
Yeah. Today is the day for every band director out there in the country and every person who's got one of those like sticks that, you know, you march those guys with the big hats and they march with a stick. What is that? I don't know. See, I'm not a band person, so I don't know.
Oh, I remember. See, I grew up watching going to college football games, and when the band would come out, that would be a big thing when that person would come, and now I can't remember
right?
what his name is either.
And they would like climb a ladder and stand on a platform. They have a giant. I don't know. Someone is going to text in because somebody listening right now is like, "Oh no, I was the person with the big stick." So there you go. 877-933-2484. Today is March the 4th. Oh wait, go ahead.
That would be the conductor, right?
I guess so. I don't know. In a marching band, is that what that person is called? I clearly should have done more research on March the 4th before I started talking about it.
There was always a student, so I would go. I mean, this could be controversial talking in Minnesota, but my grandparents had Ohio State tickets to Ohio State football, and their marching band's a big deal there. And they would always have a student that would run out after the band came, and he was in the marching band gear, and he would dip his very tall hat backwards till he touched the field, and everyone would go wild. So that's who I was thinking of. But
okay,
anyway,
well. Yeah. Nikki, Rick, Lori, and Bob all want us to know that person is the drum major, and the thing that drum major is holding is called a baton. Well, there you go.
That drum major.
Thank you.
That's it. Yeah.
Drum major. There you go. Thank
you to everyone.
Clearly, Congress could use a drum major to get them all marching in step with each other instead of at cross purposes. But they did accomplish one task, which was to pass a stopgap spending measure to avert a government shutdown. Want to just bring us quickly up to speed on that?
Yes. So obviously there's been controversy over passing budgets, and it's been twofold. One thing that's been going on for a while, battles between the parties, and we have a split Congress, bare majority House, small majority Senate, and then Democratic president. So that's caused issues. But as we've talked about before, the U.S. House, the Republican majority, has been extremely fractious, extremely implosive. And this was passed actually with bipartisan support. It was about Republicans split almost 50-50 for and against this. So I'll say the negative is we still, you can talk a lot about whose policies you agree with, Republican or Democrat. And obviously that matters. And most people can see some good in both sides to some degree. But the other thing that does matter is, can the party effectively try to do anything? Because if all you do is believe something but you can't accomplish anything, then you've stopped short of actually doing any real good. And that's the problem that the House Republicans have right now. I will say the positive is the way that they're passing these laws, or they did this stopgap because they do have a basic agreement on how to pass some longer term bills. And those longer term bills are actually focused in on particular departments of the government. And one problem we've had for years is, because we can't get agreement on much, we'll pass these huge bills that have entire, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 departments budgets in them. No one knows what's in them. They're not paid attention to. They can't be debated on their merits, because if you vote against them for one reason, you'll get attacked because there was something else good in them. And we're getting a little bit more back to voting on specific departments, specific budgets, which I think would be a move. And that's, by the way, how we did it till about the early 2000s. That would be a move in a much better direction, and we'd actually get a better idea of what's in the government budget. I don't know if that's going to be a long-term move, but Speaker of the House Johnson said that's something he's trying to do. So as much as we were down on Congress, I wanted to at least give that positive, because that would be a move toward Congress giving some more detailed attention to what it's actually passing, and letting votes on particular departments and their funding be front and center, rather than just a big mess of a bill that hardly anyone can pay that much attention to.
So I want you to think about what's the primary job in your job. What's the primary thing that you're supposed to do? So Adam is primarily a teacher. He's supposed to teach. I am primarily a radio host. I'm supposed to talk on the radio. Congress has primarily got one job: to pass a budget, to actually fund the government. And yes, to make the laws that you and I will then abide by as we the people. But their first and foremost job is to make sure that that we have a budget. And so they're not doing the primary thing that we're hiring them to do. So I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what's the primary thing you've been hired to do, and be sure you get that thing done today in your own occupation and your own job. There are a lot of people retiring from Congress this year. There will be a number of notable retirements. Senator McConnell is retiring from a position in Senate leadership. Who is that, and why does it matter?
So Mitch McConnell is a senator from Kentucky. He's been from there. He's been a senator from that state since 1984. And so he has obviously been in the Senate a very long time, but he has been the leader of the Republicans in the Senate continuously since 2007, which makes him the longest continuously tenured party leader in the Senate in its history. No one has been in charge of their party that long in the Senate. The other thing is he's probably the best tactician as far as knowing the Senate rules, trying to bend bills through, policies through, work the Senate and according to its own, the way it functions. He's probably the most skilled person and the most consequential person to do that since Lyndon Johnson in the 1960s. And Lyndon Johnson may be the most powerful and influential and known. Now, he's known for being a president, but he was even more talented as a senator. One of the greatest men to occupy in the Senate, and that's whether you like him or not, just in his accomplishments. And one thing he was particularly adept at was recognizing the Senate's power in confirming judicial nominees and making it a priority that the Senate could be a big part of constructing and reforming the judiciary. And the judiciary of the United States is a very different body than it was just, in the almost 20 years since McConnell took over. And if you want a big example of that, think how many people, how many justices on the Supreme Court were partly due to his tenure, including the three most recent Republican nominees. So just a massive personality. I think it makes sense that he's retiring. He's in his 80s. He's shown that he's probably lost a bit of a step publicly, but really a giant in the Senate. And when people write histories of the very consequential men and women who occupied seats in the Senate, he's going to easily be top 10, if not top 5, of at least as far as those who wielded the power of the Senate in a special and important way.
Yeah, notably, our current Attorney General, Merrick Garland, would very likely be a member of the Supreme Court were it not for Mitch McConnell. So it's just it's an interesting conversation to be having at this point in our history as we, the people of the United States. Lots of retirements from Congress. I want you to be thinking about that process and who's running and who's in those positions of leadership, and be praying for them today. We are going to continue our conversation here with Dr. Adam Carrington in just a moment. The President of the United States is set to deliver the State of the Union address. If you were going to offer the State of the Union, what would it include? What would you say about the State of the Union? And as you're thinking about that, I want you to think about your union in Christ and our union with one another in Christ. Maybe as Christians, we ought to be offering a commentary culturally about the state of our union that has nothing to do with a particular point in time in the life of a nation. So more with Adam Carrington next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who like wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224. Hey, continuing our conversation with Dr. Adam Carrington from Hillsdale College on this March the 4th. You and I are going to march forth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ into the world that he so loves. So let's be sure we do so in ways that honor Jesus. Adam, the president of the United States, is set to deliver the State of the Union address to a joint meeting of Congress. The other party, so in this case the GOP, has announced that Katie Britt is going to offer the response. Maybe just frame for us, like, what is the State of the Union? Mike, what is that as an event? And so that we can anticipate maybe a little bit about what's going to happen this week.
Yeah, I think its real meaning has been lost maybe a little bit, and not lost in that it's not necessarily accomplished in the speech, but just it's not necessarily looked at. It's looked at politically for who's going to gain advantage or disadvantage. The original intent of the State of the Union was that some communication, it didn't have to be verbal, it could be and at times was just written, would be given to Congress about where, what, how does the president see our the condition of our country at the time, and why would the president be the one to do it? It actually goes back to separation of powers. Congress makes laws, but in making laws, they're basically making up hypotheticals. You know, if this happens, then this should be done. They're not actually out in the country enforcing the laws. The president and his the people under him are actually seeing how these laws are going into effect firsthand. And so the president is coming back to Congress and saying, here's the state of our country under the laws as they are now. And that's why he also tends to make recommendations to Congress. Here's new laws or reforms to old laws, I think would be a good thing. Because, and it comes again from his experience of seeing what's going on out in the country. So that's where the as much as the Constitution sets up checks and balances between the branches, the State of the Union is supposed to be a moment of cooperation between the two and communicative cooperation between the two, where one branch communicates to the other what they think the needs of the country are in the hopes of them being able to work together toward it. So that's the historical part of it. As I said, it early on there was for a long time it was given mostly by in writing. I think John Adams was an exception. Thomas Jefferson did it in writing, and then I think it was Woodrow Wilson that has started the nonstop tradition of making it a speech in front of Congress ever since the early 20th century.
Any thoughts on what you think we could expect this week from the State of the Union address?
Yes, I think that you're going to see Certainly a lot about the Israel-Hamas conflict. I think, you know, President Biden is getting a lot of pressure from both sides on how America should be responding to that issue. I think you're going to see President Biden making the case that the economy is getting better, since a lot of Americans don't believe it is, and he wants to make that case. But I think obviously there's going to be some discussion of the border, since the immigration has been such a big issue in the news. But I think the underlying thing, and it might be unspoken, it probably will be unspoken, is, you know, there's been news that has questioned how well President Biden at his age is up to the monumental task of the presidency. And I think that this is going to be a big eye test for a lot of Americans. Can the president show the vigor, energy, the articulation that reassures some of them of his ability to do the job? Because there has been some serious questions about that from both sides. So I think that's going to be the big underlying test, is I think he's going to see this as a test of, you know, can he show his mettle on this? And I think that's going to be an interesting to see how people react on that, those grounds too, because people will definitely be talking about that as well.
All right. You have some commentary on where we are in terms of a third of Americans saying that the First Amendment goes too far. But we're going to have to hold that for another conversation, but maybe just tee up the idea. What is the First Amendment? And you gotta do this briefly, and I know you can. So, like, pose this as a question for us on an exam.
Right. So the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law violating the freedom of speech. So the question is, what limits, if any, can there be on what people say or express? And how can those limits both protect the safety of people, but also protect the necessary freedom of discussion and viewpoint that allows us to work through our differences and get at the truth as imperfect human beings?
Mm-hmm. It's good. We're going to talk about that the next time that we get together, because I think it's a critical conversation for us to be thinking about and having. What are the limits of your freedom of speech? What things should you be limited from saying in public? What should other people be limited from saying? And then how do those limits affect the things that we can talk about and how we talk about those things in order for us to arrive at the truth? So we got to be able to freely express ourselves, and there needs to be freedom of discussion of ideas in order that we can arrive at the best idea. But it's a challenging time in which we live in relationship to all of those things. So we got another hour together up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Good things to be thinking about today. If you were going to be offering a State of the Union address, not the State of the Union of the United States of America, but the State of our Union with Christ, what might that sound like? What might you include? How long would it need to be? What's the state of your union with Christ? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? If not, then that is the first order of business that we want to talk with you about here at Faith Radio. We got another hour together. Keep listening. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.